If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Luke 24 today. Luke chapter 24, it's the last chapter of Luke. This doctor who has written this letter of Luke and Acts tells us a lot of amazing things. We're in a just a two-week series, I don't even call it a series, 2 weeks at the beginning of the year, called Consider, right? It's a thing that Scripture calls us to do. Last week we talked about Haggai. Haggai comes to the people and says, hey, listen, through his prophet Haggai, God says, I want you to consider your lives. Think about it, right? Think about what you've done and where it's gotten you. That was Haggai's message. You've been doing all these things for yourself. You've been busying yourself all about your life and what's going on with you, and you have not placed worship at the center of your life, and I want you to consider where your busyness has gotten you. Is basically what he says. And it's beneficial for us to look back on how we've lived in the life that we've lived in 2017 at this time of year and begin to think forward now, right? We've reflected. Now it's time to focus, I think. Refocus. It's super helpful. It's super beneficial for us to consider where we're going and why we're getting there, to consider what's happening. And last week we talked about how, and I've been talking about for a long time now and thinking about how difficult it is to not put ourselves at the center of our lives. Everything about this culture, everything about your humanity, every fiber of your being, you came into the world wanting to place yourself at the center of life. And I think that's why we feel pulled apart, right? Whenever someone comes to me and says, let's add a new thing to your life, it just feels like another thing that's going to rip me in half. Another thing, another load that I cannot bear up underneath. It's another thing on a to-do list that's getting in the way of my life. Because I've placed myself in the center of my, I think I'm the main character in the story that's going on out there. Despite all of the evidence to the contrary, I think it's about me. And so, of course, all these things are going to pull me apart because I'm a terrible, terrible center of my own life. I'm not equipped to be there. I make priorities badly. So as we make that corner and reflect on what's been the center of my life and placing Christ at the center of our life instead, he's the hub that all these things circle around that gives us priority, what Augustine calls ordering of our loves. Because when I'm at the center, my loves are disordered. When Christ is at the center, he orders all those things. So often we think that it's a choice between a house and a car and a job and a family and Jesus. And I'm saying no. I'm saying if you're at the center and all of those things orient your life, you will disorder them. You will place too much on one. You will ask a thing that is not equipped to be your Savior to be your Savior. You'll ask your child or your spouse to save you when that's not their job. They are a bad Jesus. Right? So I'm telling you, it's not a choice between this thing or Jesus. I'm telling you, when you put Jesus at the center, he tells you how to properly order those things. Right? So that's not that. So as we look forward, I mean, we think about that, we look forward to planning, it's important to kind of refocus, because it's just so tempting to not. I got an opportunity to do a thing that I basically a dream come true. I got to go see comedian Jerry Seinfeld do a stand-up recently, this past week. It was amazing. And here's why. Let me explain to you why I'm obsessed with specifically Jerry Seinfeld as a comedian. It's because of the intense dedication to picking out a single word. If you listen to him talk about how he writes and how he writes a joke, it's insane. And he jokes about the jokes that he writes. He says, I spend hours and hours and hours thinking up just the exact rhythm of the words, the exact number of syllables between this joke and this joke, the exact structure. I think about this for hours and hours and hours. I get to hear him tell a joke that before I'd heard him say he's been working on for 2 years. 2 years. It was about Pop-Tarts. And that's what he says. He goes, I think about all these words. I take incredible care to care about all of these things, about this stupid thing. That's what people want me to do, is to be incredibly focused and incredibly disciplined about this. I love how dedicated he is to his craft, about selecting words. And what is there in our lives that we are that focused on at all, that we would sit for hours and just think about how to do this? He does it to make people laugh. I believe that our focus can be on something even higher. Right? That we dedicate our focus and our attention there. And we are, I want to talk about how we do this in the church and how we do it in our personal lives as we refocus what our priorities are. In Luke 24, I tell people that we're a Luke 24 church, right? We understand our existence like this passage right here. It's called the Road to Emmaus, on the Road to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen again. He has appeared to a few people. And then this happens. First of all, this is just a great story, right? Let's just be clear. It's an awesome story. But this is how we understand our purpose here. This is how we understand things are supposed to go. It says this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yeah. "Even beside all of that, it's now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn with us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened up the scriptures to us?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is it. Okay, all of scripture from beginning to end, it starts in a garden, it ends in a city, it begins with man dwelling with God, and it ends with man dwelling with God. And everything in between is the story of God pursuing mankind because of our brokenness and rebellion. This is the story of Scripture. It all points to Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He makes this amazing claim. He doesn't say, "Oh man, let me tell you this new thing that's happened that you didn't know about before," to these men when they don't know. He said, no. "Let me explain to you the thing that you clearly have missed. In light of the events that have just happened, if you look back in the Scripture, if you'd listen to the way that it was taught, the way that it was spoken, you would have understood that everything in here was about me." And he goes back at the very beginning and walks all the way through. From the very beginning in Genesis 3, when God is there and he speaks, Genesis 3, when he's speaking to the serpent, he says, "You will be condemned, you will be crushed because of what is going to come from this woman, one who will destroy you. You will strike at his heel and he will crush your head." From the very beginning, all the way through the Psalms and all the prophets, all of the Old Testament, he walks through and says, "Didn't you know this was supposed to happen? It's all right there. That God would send one who would do these things, who would suffer, whose stripes would make us well. Did you not see all of these things in Isaiah?" And their minds are blown. All of Scripture focuses and culminates at this point on this man, Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished. All of Scripture does. All of history rises to this moment. It is the moment that angels long to look at. Everything in history goes to this moment. Should he not then be the center of our lives? Like, if history revolves around this man and what he's accomplished, if the Bible revolves around this, why do I continue to force myself in the middle of my own life? It was designed for him. It was designed to point to him. And the focus here, I don't ever want it to be entertainment. Although I think that we do some things that are entertaining. I don't ever want it to be emotional response and emotional manipulation. Although that, however, is a thing that happens when we worship Jesus. I don't think it should ever be just having a community and friends. Although that is a thing that grows out of knowing Jesus. Our goal and our focus here is not those things. All those things happen, I hope, and then flow out of this. But the focus is, and always has been, and always will be, I pray, who Jesus is and what he's done. Right? Lifting him up for who he is and what he's done. That is what Birmingham Community Church is about. And so we talk about it in four different ways. We talk about discipleship, right? That we are a discipleship first place. We think about discipleship. Anybody that comes into this church, who finds their way into that parking lot or stumbles across the website, how do we move them into a trusting, growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ? Into a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just introducing them to the concept of Jesus, not just introducing them to the idea of Jesus, but beginning to teach them why he ought to be trusted and loved more and more every single day. With everyone that visits, with each other each week, with ourselves preaching this to ourselves, that we believe that this discipleship, these people who trust and love and follow Jesus, no matter what it looks like, no matter how weird the circumstances get, like he is crucified and dies and disappears and then appears to us on the road to Emmaus, no matter how weird things get, that we trust him because of what he's proven to be true. That we believe him because of what he said and has happened, and that we follow him so that we begin to love him more and more and more and move him into the center of our life, no matter what the rest of it looks like, no matter whether or not we feel like it'll make us happy or not, that we move him into the center of our life. That is what we want to do. And it doesn't just happen in like Bible study. I think that discipleship happens in all the other things that we do. It happens in worship. I think this is a huge part of our discipleship is getting together and worshiping together. It happens when in community. Discipleship happens in community when the gospel plays out. I think there's two primary places that the gospel, God designs the gospel to play out in your life. The most often it will happen is in your family and in your church. Why? Because that's where you're going to be wronged and have to forgive. Right? It's going to happen for sure. You're going to be wrong and you're going to have to forgive. These things are going to happen, and this is where we work out what the gospel means in our hearts. Discipleship happens all over the place, but what we are about is making disciples. But worship, huge deal, right? It's a huge thing for us. Well, Sunday mornings, it's a big deal. We think a lot about it. We spend a lot of time preparing for it because we think it's important. Because of this, because you're going to worship something. Right? You will worship something. You were designed, you came into this world to worship a thing, something. Your heart will find a thing and follow it. I don't know what it is. It could be so many different things. I've seen people worship their children, and I felt the pull of that, to worship their spouse, and let whatever they say in that relationship begin to guide and govern them. Whatever pleasure that you can find in seeking that in your own life. I've seen, we worship something. There is something that guides what we give ultimate value to. It's how we are as human beings. And so this, when we gather together in corporate worship, when we come together to talk about who God is and who this Christ is that died and rose again, that realigns our affection. I say that probably every week. Probably every week. It realigns our affections because we are not primarily, who we are is not primarily what we think about. It's what we love. What dictates how you live is probably not what you think. It's what you love. Now, don't get me wrong. What you think about, sometimes we end up loving. They're not disconnected, but you primarily will do what you love. You will participate in what you love. And so we believe that this corporate worship time is a time when we say to ourselves, when we say to God, when we say to each other that Jesus Christ is the thing that is worth more than anything else. And we need that. And I can tell you from my own life, maybe you're not wired this way, but you probably are because everyone I ever met has. Maybe not. But I know this, when I am not engaged in worship, what starts as this rapidly becomes me going off track fast in what I care about and what I love and where my thoughts go. Worship is this amazing thing that God has given us, an amazing thing that the church does that realigns our affections on Jesus Christ. Because you will think about, you will act on, you will act out of what you love. And that's what worship does. So it realigns our affections and it reminds ourselves and each other that Jesus is sufficient and he is the most valuable thing. So discipleship and worship and community is the other thing we talk about all the time, right? That we are made for community and you need community. You are made for community. Right? That's the promise of social media. Social media is successful because it promised you community. It was a big lie, turns out. But you were made for community. And you want that and you need that and you desire that. We were made to live in community, for the gospel to grow in community, for that to play out in our lives. We were made. The first thing that happens when they discover that Jesus is alive from the dead, what do? They return to their community and go, guys, you got to know this. We were made for community. Not only were we made for it, you absolutely need it because you were made for it. It's where accountability happens. It's where we're encouraged. You will stumble and fall. I know that we all start the Christian life thinking that everything's going to be nice and easy from here on out, but I hope that no one lied to you and told you that, because you will stumble and fall in the Christian life, and it's difficult to pick yourself back up. It's so much easier when you have people that have demonstrated that they love you to come and confess, to come and confess your brokenness and receive forgiveness. We are designed and made for community. Jesus begins appearing all after this. He appears in these community and establishes the church, because here's the deal. You were not made to live the Christian life alone. I'm not sure you could. And that was the fourth thing that we talk about all the time is missions. Discipleship, worship, community, and missions. Because if this is valuable, being a disciple of Jesus is valuable and important. If doing what he says is important to us, and we believe that we will worship something, and Jesus is the thing that is only thing that is worth worshiping, and if we believe that Jesus at the center of our community is what makes the community possible and different from any other community, it's not because we share an affinity for a thing or an activity, it's because of who Jesus is that we have community. If we believe these things are true, why would we not tell people about them? We were commanded to. So that's what we believe that missions are. Local missions. I think missions starts in your family. Parents, you have kids, right? I think your primary responsibility as a parent is to raise up disciples. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I tend to go, I got to keep them safe and entertained so I can get things done. That's what I think my primary responsibility is. But reality, the truth is I'm supposed to be raising up disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It starts in our family and it moves out. That's our mission. Our mission moves out further and further and further. It's where we are, our neighbors and our homes. It moves out from there to the city and to your work, and then to the city and to the state and then to the ends of the world. That's what we're commanded to do. Why? Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Man, let's tell people about the now. And that's what we're called to do. That is what this church is about. That is what I want us to refocus on, that this is who we are. So this is who we are as a church. And of course, that's going to reflect and bear out in our lives. Hey, if I want to put Jesus at the center of my life, like, how do I do that? Well, the church is here, but in my individual life, you need a plan. I don't know if you know this or not. You are not accidentally going to read through the Bible this year. It won't happen. It's not going to accidentally happen. You're not accidentally going to get ripped by just stumbling in the gym every now and then. It will not happen. I'm not accidentally going to lose weight eating cheesecake. Will not happen. You need a plan. You have to have a plan. And discipleship is no different. Thinking about our walk with Christ is no different. How are we going to prioritize and center these things? Listen. It is so much more, the Christian life is so much more than saying a prayer so we won't go to hell. I kind of grew up for a little while thinking that was the case. If I just said a prayer, I won't go to hell, and I'm good. Saved. That's just probably not, it's not in the Bible though, right? That's not what it says. It says that Jesus is King and Lord, and that my life now orients around Him. That's different. It says that when I put Him at the center of my life, that my life begins to bear fruit that is different than the fruit that my life bore before, and that is different than just saying a prayer so I don't go to hell. It says that He's King, and so that's what we have to plan for, to every day get up and place Christ in the center of our lives and give Him the time, to give Him time to sit still and know Him. Luke 5, earlier Luke tells us about this problem with Jesus. The disciples had with Jesus. It says, but now even more, the reports about Him went abroad, and great crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So here's what's happening. They were kind of frustrated with Him because more and more people are hearing about Jesus, and when they hear about this guy who's healing people and driving out demons, guess what they do? They start showing up, because I got to see this. Basically, it's this. Jesus is busy. He's got a lot going on. There's so many sick people. There's so many things to do. And his disciples are like, hey man, all these people are coming to see you. This is great PR. You should be out there healing people. And every time they turn around, they can't find him. He's disappeared to go pray. All these people are coming to him, but Jesus, he'd be found in prayer. Here's the reason that upsets me. The reason, I guess, it just convicts me. Is because if Jesus thought it was necessary to live this life withdrawing to pray, how come I think I don't need it? Jesus thought he did, but I don't. That's crazy. Why do I do that? Why do I think, no, I'm good. I can make it through the day without prayer. I mean, Jesus couldn't, but I got a thing on him that he doesn't know about. You don't have something on him. You don't. He's got it. But we live that. So often in my life that happens where I can handle the temptations of the day. I can handle what God has for me today. I can live up under all these things. I can order my loves appropriately. I mean, Jesus withdrew to pray, but I'll be okay. Discipleship, you need a plan. You have to carve out that time to set aside to pray. And I get it. It's hard to daily quiet yourself, to read and listen, to meditate and reflect, and to respond. That's what prayer is. So often I think that I thought of prayer as just like, I have to say a thing now. So I just like start spitting out words to the ceiling. When prayer really is responding to God, like God has said a thing to us. And our prayer is a response to that. He said, hey, Chris, your heart is disordered and you love the wrong things. And my prayers are prayers of confession are a response to that. He's told me that he is sovereign. And my response is, again, confession that I don't live like he actually is. And he said that he's a good father who longs to give his children good things. And my prayer to that is, God, help me see that when you give me, help me discern when you give me good things. Because sometimes the things that you give me that you say are good don't feel like good things. Give me wisdom to discern. Like, our prayers are a response. I know that that is hard. I know that that is difficult. But I just think that if Jesus needed it, we probably do. Look, worship. Dedicate yourself to it. Corporate and private. We live in a world now, I've noticed this in my life, and I kind of observed it. We live thinking that if we can do it, we should do it. You know what I mean? Like if you, I used to think that my parents were super holy because we were always at church. Turns out that's not true. We were just poor. Like, we couldn't go anywhere, right? Like, we weren't poor. I mean, we weren't like poor, but like I got slapped for asking for a can of Coke one time. Like, you just like, what? We drink a 3-liter. We're not drinking, you know, of the Sam's brand. We're not drinking Cokes. We're not rich. It was like that kind of, we couldn't afford to go to the beach is what I'm saying, right? So we weren't super holy that we were always at church. We just couldn't afford to be anywhere else. So might as well go to church, right? Now we think if we can, we should. If we can move into a bigger house, we should. If we can go on 1,000 trips, we should. If we can have a nicer car, we should. We live in, if you can, you should kind of world. And I'm saying that worship orients those values and says, hey, listen, I think that maybe your life ought not order around what you can do. And worship helps us understand what we should and shouldn't do by orienting our loves. So dedicate ourselves to it. And community. Look, we were created for good works. It says that to do good works. It says that in Titus 3. And in Romans, it says that we are gifted, that the community needs us. I've noticed the temptation. When things are going hard, you know, one of the hardest temptations that I face is it's becoming selfish. I mean, I'm already kind of I'm very self-centered. But when things are going hard, we're going through a hard time, the greatest temptation for me was to begin to sulk and be sorrowful and to withdraw into myself. That's dangerous. The worst thing that we can do when we are feeling broken, when we are feeling hurt, is to begin to turn inward. What we're supposed to do is to do the thing that we are created for and be in community and serving and loving other people. Man, that is a balm for a broken heart. It is. I don't know how to tell you. But it's a ball. The temptation is to withdraw, but I promise you, service is what we need. That's why we need this community. We need that accountability. And missions, look. Here's the thing that maybe you're past, maybe you're in a different place. I don't know. But the guy that lives across the street from me, I lived there for 12 years before I knew his name. What is wrong with me? 12 years. That is not an exaggeration. 12 years I knew this. I didn't know this man's name. That's crazy. I saw him. I waved. Seemed like he was doing okay. So I just kept going. Didn't look like we had a lot in common. Here's what I'm saying. Man, just look for opportunities to know somebody's name that you don't know. And pray for that person. I'm just like, mission starts there. Finding out someone that you don't know what's going on in their life, finding their name and praying for them. That is a great starting place for missions. To begin to tell people, let them know about who Jesus is, and then to the ends of the earth. And also, this is the last thing. We have to guard ourselves against sin. Doing these things in worship and community missions and discipleship, these are all great guards of sin. But here's what you need to know. That sin will rob you of joy and peace. And we've got to start doing away with the excuses that we have to hang on to our pet sins, because it is dangerous. Genesis and 1 Peter basically both say this, that sin is waiting to devour you and leading you, Hebrews 3 says, that is leading you to fall away from the faith. Here's what I'm saying. Sin is not a thing to be played with and trifled with. It is a crouching lion waiting to devour you. We are not at peace. We are at war. We're at war. It's not time to kick back and relax and pretend like everything's okay. As we begin to refocus on these things in our life to say, what is important? What is valuable to us? What are the things that we love? Where is our heart and our affection? What do we need to confess, and where do we need to go? Here's my encouragement to you. Go home today and make a plan. What am I going to do for discipleship this year? I'm going through the book of Proverbs. You're welcome to join me. I'll give you some resources that I have that's outstanding. It's a book by Keller, Walking Through the Proverbs. That's what I'm doing this year. I'm also going to read, but primarily that's going to be my focus in meditation is Proverbs. I've just never done that before. I know some women are going through a book called Whispers of Hope, using that as a guide to walk through for the next 10 weeks. If you don't have a plan, it's not accidentally going to happen. And if it's important and valuable, then guess what you need to do? You need to make a plan. For worship and for discipleship, for community and for missions, to guard your hearts against sin, because it is waiting to devour you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. Man, what a gift this church has been to me, to my life, to so many. We are so grateful. Father, give us the conviction, the strength to have a plan, to make a plan, because of what you've done. Not because any of the plans that we make will make us holy. No. No plan we make will make Jesus love us more. No plan we sticking to a plan will not make Jesus love us more. God, we know that. We come empty-handed to the cross. Please convict us of that. But also convict us that though reading the Bible in prayer will not make Jesus love us more, it will probably make us love him more. Shape us and mold us. Give us his heart. Give us discipline. That we might worship you, that we might be fulfilled, that we might be changed, that we might know you, that no matter what comes, whether we are lifted high or brought low, that we know deep satisfaction that comes only from being your child. Father, where we need to confess and repent, convince us of your great love. Put the cross in front of us, the cost of our sin right in our eyes, but also the great love that at our worst, you pursued us and died. When we were your enemies, you died. Convince us of this. That we don't hide in our sin. And that we don't settle for lesser loves. Make us be more like Jesus. Give us hearts that desire to follow our King. Desire to listen to him. To trust him when our eyes and our ears say, that can't make me happy, to believe you anyway. Because of what you've done. Because of who you are. Because you cannot lie and never have and have always followed through on your promises. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in his name we pray. Amen.